Morning, everyone. Welcome to the house of the Lord. Therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall come to Zion with everlasting songs upon their head. Some of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Let's just pause for prayer before we go into the Bible study. Dear Lord God Almighty, here we are in your house, Father, as we look to you, as we look to behold the Lamb of God, we can't help but fall on our faces. Father, just ask that you would open up a word to us this morning, and we thank you for the songs we've already sang this morning. We thank you for the worship from these people in the midst of your church, and I pray that we would look, like we sang, that city which builder and maker is God, and it's not made with hands. Thank you, Lord, that you are the light of that city, that everlasting city, and that you left that city, that you left the throne of the Father to come to us, to come here in this earth. When sin had its way in this earth, that you came to redeem. And that was why with great rejoicing we sang the song, "Neither do I condemn thee." Precious words divine, from the lips of mercy, from the lips of Jesus, like the sweetest chimes. Wonderful words of Jesus, sing them o'er and o'er. Neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. Father, we just thank you for this time, and we pray for this, the word of God to be so impressed upon us that we would leave this building again filled with such a desire to walk with you and humility and walk with you in brokenness, in expectation as we look ahead to the future. There is no sorrow. Sighing and sorrow shall flee away. And we just thank you for that promise this morning again. Amen. So just to bring us back in a little reminder of what we studied last week, we started with worship. And for those that weren't here, we looked at where did worship start in the Bible, and we talked about obviously in the garden, Adam and Eve, they were walking with God in the cool of the day, and then that tragedy of sin happened, and those things that happened after that, and how Abel worshipped the Lord with his best. And how Cain brought he didn't bring what was most important to him. And that was that true sacrifice to God. And we just kind of started on that as a foundation for worship. And then we talked from there, we talked about Abraham and how he... So I guess what I'm trying to say is there's different types of worship and different people that have worshipped different things, right? And there's different people that worship God in various circumstances. And it's not always wonderful circumstances. Like Abraham, when he offered Isaac, it was not just a... It was a big sacrifice, a big command that God gave him to go and sacrifice Isaac, and Abraham told his men that we're going to go and worship the Lord. And so we talked about that last Sunday, and about Moses, and we talked a bit about Joshua, and maybe just as the start here, just to make it personal, I just wanted to open it up for anyone. What are some things that cause you to worship the Lord? Pardon me? Thankfulness. Thankfulness. Anyone else? Pardon me? Trial? Trials cause you to worship the Lord. How does that work? I think Abraham would have said that was a test or a trial that God put Abraham on trial, right? You know, is Abraham going to be obedient? Is he going to still worship the Lord? He said, "In Isaac shall thy seed be called," and there was that major promise that he had there for Abraham, and now he's going to offer him. So trials. Anything else? Music? Oh, the beauties of creation. We were having family devotions this past week, and we were just singing about we were listening to a song about New Jerusalem, and I guess maybe this is, I don't know why I'm thinking about that now, beauties of creation, but Lawrence had that song this morning about the looking for a city, I think it was, right? And it just, as we listen to that song, that New Jerusalem, how many of you have, you know, in your time of worship and thinking about God, how many of you have just caught a vision of that great city, you know, whose builder and maker is God? And what does that do for you when you think about that? And obviously, you know, God made that city. He created that. That was the beginning, and then He made all the beauties of creation. And it just when you stop and think about those things, you can't help but what an awesome God, that He would have that amazing city that He wants you to be with Him in that great city. And it talks about the Lamb being there, and so we were listening to that song, and then we you know, I talked about the New Jerusalem, but that in itself, if there was this great city and Jesus wasn't there, or the Lord God wouldn't be there, it wouldn't be, you know, He is a great creator, but it's about Him, right? If we went to heaven and find out that Jesus wasn't there, I hope that'd be the biggest disappointment that we would have in our and we know that's not the case, but you know, God makes so many beautiful things and it magnifies Himself, and that the beauties of creation causes us to worship Him. And when we just look at what is made, and we are here as creation, as God's creation, it just causes us to worship Him. Now, thankfulness covers a lot of things, but what are we thankful for? What are some things that are we thankful for that causes us to worship God for? Answered prayer. Forgiveness and cleansing. Those are amazing things. Really amazing things when you really stop and think about it. We have so much to worship the Lord for. And that woman that we sang about this morning. And God is the architect of all this, isn't He? And that's why we worship Him. And His word does trump everything, doesn't it? I'm working on a project where there's an architect, there's an interior designer, there's a project manager, there's a general contractor, and And we're a sub-trade for this, and the architect trumps everything. He's the one that, at the end of the day, you know, if something doesn't pass, he gets the say, right? And if we don't comply to what the architect is calling out, then we're in trouble. And but this morning we worship a God that is the architect of that great city we talked about. He is the architect of this earth, and He made each one of us, and that that is amazing. If someone would like to turn to, I think it's somewhere in Exodus 15, and read for us. There's times when there's trials where we worship the Lord, you know, where He answers our prayers in the midst of trials, and it causes us to be so thankful and worship Him. And there's one story there where there was a great song sang, and we just thought about that on the way here this morning, where it talks about a certain lady in, I think it's in Exodus 15. Maybe if you read in from 18 to 21.
Exodus 15. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. For the horse of Pharaoh went in with his chariots and with his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. And Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. Sorry, where did you say to stop?
21.
And Miriam answered them, "Sing ye to the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath He thrown into the sea."
So there's a story of something totally awesome happening. And the rejoicing and the singing and the dancing that took place there. That's an amazing thing to sing about, the salvation that God gave to them in such a miraculous way, parting like gallons of water in front of them. And you know, the Egyptians, the Red Sea was before them, and the Egyptians were behind them, and God put a cloud or protected the people and then made a way through the sea. And you know, it's no less a miracle, your own salvation. So I guess out of that should cause such deep worship and praise. If we wake up in the morning and think of the very fact that God parted the waters for us, it changes my outlook on when I get up in the morning, when I think about what God has done. Basically, what was on my mind in worship and was the question, it's a very simple question, but who owes who? And when we just stop and think about who owes who, when I stop and think about that, there's a song that says, "I owe the Lord a morning song of gratitude and praise." And with that thought, I was reading here in K.P. Yohannan's book. And There was a person in the Bible that wanted to worship the Lord, and I don't know if we talked about it last. He wanted to worship the Lord. He told Samuel. Somebody could maybe turn to that text. 1 Samuel 15, 25 and 26. If someone would turn that and be ready to read that after I read this. So long as we believe we are someone extraordinarily important, we resist bending our necks. Often the incredibly competent are rebellious in their attitude. In Romans 12, 3 and 5, Paul's exhortation to man is. So I'm reading this in light of what this man mentioned in Samuel 15. For I say to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. And I think this is the beginning of worship. But to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. For one reason or another, we can all have an elevated view of ourselves. The reasons are many. Social status, fame, spiritual gifts, education, abilities, career position, spirituality, family background, experience, wealth, and the list goes on. We start thinking about ourselves and become big in our own eyes. Samuel said of Saul, "You were once small in your own eyes." Remember how Saul, he was hiding in the stuff when he was first asked to be king. He didn't want the attention. He was small in his own eyes. Even though he stood above the crowd, it says he was head and shoulders above the normal man. But a day came when Saul saw himself as big and important to the extent that he could make his own decisions. It was then that he rebelled against God's direction to him through Samuel, his spiritual delegated authority. Sometimes happens like this with those who are given spiritual gifts. They may have only been walking with the Lord for a short while, whereas their pastor has been serving God for 25 or 30 years, but now they start getting the attention of the people and they say to themselves, "Wow, my pastor can't do what I can, but I'm gifted by God." They start looking down at their spiritual leader, and the rebellion begins to grow in their hearts. Obviously, these strengths or blessings, you know, these spiritual gifts, these strengths or blessings are not evil in themselves. They are given by God, but being given much can put you on slippery ground. Saul was given much. He was given the king to be king of the people. Submitting to authority means we have the place of a servant, but pride will not permit us to assume that place. So then pride and an unending nature become the reason for rebellion. Look at divorces, relationships that end in bitterness, and juvenile delinquency cases, and you'll often find arrogant and stubborn people at the bottom of it. This really hit me. It's pride that responds, "I don't care what you say, I know better. Don't teach me. I am the captain of my soul, and I make my own decisions." When pride has a hold on our lives, we can feel that we are above submitting to authority. And then it talks about Naaman the leper, how he was a camp commander of the army and he had to submit to what Elisha said, or his own men encouraged him. You know, if he had asked you to do some great thing, you would have done it. But Samuel, or Saul, if someone would read that in 1 Samuel 15, or 15, 25, and 26. Ron. And notice what Saul wanted to do.
And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest they have utterly destroyed." 25?
Or did I not include enough verses there?
And Samuel said unto Saul, "I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected thee from being king over Israel."
Yes, 25 and 26, right?
Now, therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. I read 26.
There Saul says, he says that, pardon my sin. And those, you know, that would seem like very good words, right? Pardon my sin and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for you have rejected the word of the Lord. And the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. Do we ever think that excuse me, that God is only turning his attention to certain people, or that he's busy with others maybe and he doesn't have time for you? Or, you know, was this happening here that God only had time for David and didn't have time for Saul? Or would God have had time for Saul as well? Saul wanted to worship him. He said he did anyway. I've sometimes thought, you know, Tom.
Verse 30 maybe reveals a bit of his heart. He says, I have sinned, but please honor me before the elders of my people, before Israel. Come back with me that I may worship the Lord your God.
So he said, I have sinned, but he wanted to be honored. And isn't that often the case in cases where there's not true repentance? He still wanted to be king. He still wanted to be honored. He still had pride in his heart before the elders. That. That leads me to the other verse that I was thinking about in Deuteronomy. Maybe somebody can find that, where it talks about he that humbleth himself and calls on the name of the Lord, he's going to come and heal their lands. God would not accept Saul's worship because he didn't have the humility that David had. And as we think of David, David was when David first came to the army there, he had came to bring those 10 cheeses and 10 loaves to the and an ephah of corn. I think the junior class is talking about that this morning, and that's what made me think of this. But David had left the courts of Saul, and he had actually gone to take care of the sheep. So he left a high and noble position in the palace, and he went to take care of the sheep, and he was obedient to that. And then his dad tells him to go take these things to his brothers in the army, fighting the Philistines, and his oldest brother was accusing David of being irresponsible and wanting attention or whatever, all those things that he said. And, you know, David just humbly said, no, there's somebody taking care of the sheep. We made sure of that. And then this big giant defies the armies of God, and that's where David had such a love for God that anyone that would, he had such an overflowing love for God and obeying God, that when one person like the Philistine would defy the armies of God, he says, who is this that he would defy the armies of God? And he went out in humility there. He didn't go out with, he didn't say, oh, I want to go, I want to fight this guy, I can do it. His words were, you know, somebody's defying the armies of God here. And he had such a humility in his heart. And the Saul, the opposite, of course, is Saul in his pride. So in Deuteronomy, has somebody found that scripture? I didn't look it up, but I thought, Leon, do you have it?
2 Chronicles 7:14.
Is it in Chronicles? Okay. I thought it was in Deuteronomy.
If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And my eyes shall be open and my ears attend unto the prayer that is made in this place. That was to Solomon in Jerusalem.
Thank you. I remember a week of meetings where the evangelist, he said that scripture, I don't know, I think he must have said it 2 or 3 or 4 times a sermon all week long, and every night he said, he quoted those scriptures, and you'd think I would have known where the text was by now, but anyway, that we can't hear that often enough, can we? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. Out of that, great worship takes place. Any other comments? Or something that stands out in those texts? Or in your personal life, what testimony or... Do you worship the Lord in your trials? Do we worship the Lord like when Miriam sang that song, when we've gotten great victory over something, or you know, that is needful and very important. It is very important. Alvin.
Wednesday evening, we were in our group, just in our little group, we were talking about different people were sharing experiences where, like amazing experiences. Someone was driving down the road, truck went out of control, and he said, Lord, that was about the only, Lord help, was basically the prayer. And after that, it causes you to worship. Another brother had a horse and buggy accident, and when it was all said and done, and it was an amazing, amazing accident, he leaned on the horse and just wept and worshipped. You know, we talk about trials, we talk about thankfulness, but the experiences of life, the thing that's important to us comes out of our heart through our mouth and our life, right? Worship, I did a study one time on the word worship, and it's the worth that we put on that thing. You know, the only worth we had in those moments was the Lord and his help and his saving grace. And it, we saw it came out of our mouth, right?
Thank you. David's worth of the Lord did not change after he was chased by Saul. Pursued by Saul, after, you know, David had Saul's daughter, and he had slain the Philistine, but his worth of God did not diminish at all through that, did it? As he was chased through the caves and the dens and the hills and the, you know. He leaned hard on the Lord. And that's what sustains us, isn't it? When we lean hard on the Lord and we worship Him, that lifts us out of despair. Like it says in the New Testament, in Corinthians somewhere, I think, we're in despair, but we're not defeated. Now, can worship actually bring the presence of the Lord? That's one thing I wanted to talk about in this. I'm not sure how long. I was thinking this Sunday, and then Ray was going to continue in Romans next Sunday, so we'll have to see what... I was hoping to get into music and singing as well, but maybe that'll be later on sometime. But can worship actually bring the presence of the Lord? Is there scripture that actually would say that? I didn't look it up. I should maybe look it up. Maybe that's homework for us. But maybe Paul. I think Paul has some thoughts on that. Maybe. No? Okay. Can worshiping God actually bring His presence, Jonathan? Or is that an Old Testament thing?
Maybe it's the other way around. Thinking of the scripture that says, "I'll come into your presence with singing." I'm not sure where that scripture is. But here he's saying, "I'll come into your presence with singing." And I had a question about, and I wasn't here last time, so maybe you talked about this, but what's the difference between worship and praise?
We didn't talk about the difference between worship and praise. In fact, we hadn't really got to praise to a large extent, but had been talking more about worship. But what is the difference between worship and praise? Someone have thoughts on that? Alvin?
Praise would be part of worship. But as I think of worship, worship is, in a worship service, generally you're doing a lot of singing. Worship, I tend to believe, is more than just singing, though. It's the obedience that comes from a life. You look at the example of Saul, for an example. You have Saul who... he wanted to worship the Lord in word, but the sincerity of his heart was that he was all about himself, and the actions and obedience didn't match the worship. So praise, I would say, is a great part of worship, but worship can be expressed in many, many inner lifestyles, in the words we say, in our edification in the body, and many things.
Lawrence?
About the whether the worship brings the presence or whatever, I don't know. But there's a post on Facebook I came across that I want to put in practice in my life, because often I do kind of worship when I feel good, don't worship when I don't feel good. And this post is something I want to rise to the challenge, I guess. Each day I can decide either my situation will affect my worship or my worship will affect my situation. And the quote from Jaron Davis.
Thank you. Yeah. I guess I look at worship and I think of, let's just think of our own lives. Or even like the people of Israel, when they turned from worshiping God to that calf that they made, they worshiped a calf. They had stopped worshiping the Lord. And that comes all into that whole idolatry and Worship is something that we, it's obviously something we really look up to, or we value so important, or it's an object, or something, or somebody that we adore, or we want, or we bow down to, or we serve, or we do everything that object says to do. And Abe?
I was thinking about, there's a lot of people, like you just mentioned the golden calf. Didn't the people want an experience?
Did people want what, sorry?
The people there, weren't they looking for a feeling and an experience of, and I think that can be a dangerous thing.
Mm-hmm.
When people, they have to have a feel-good thing.
Mm-hmm.
Like, you need to create something to make you, I was just reading a bit ago here, in Job chapter 1, where he just lost everything. He lost his family, he lost everything that he had. It says, then Job arose and rent his mantle, shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped, and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. He didn't have any experience as far as physically, his circumstances. He had no reason whatsoever to worship, other than that he knew God. And he worshipped because of that.
Mm-hmm.
So if we need our circumstances and everything to be right, and I have to speak to myself more than anyone to worship, maybe it's idolatry.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. Job knew God. And that's what kept him. I believe he knew God. He knew God with such a deep relationship that he wasn't going to change his worship to God in spite of anything. And so I would see praise as something that comes out of our worship. When we worship God, we will praise Him. Ron? I don't know if the mic is on. I don't think, or either it's...
Hello?
There we go. Maybe repeat that for our benefit.
The word worship by definition means what? Deity? I think. And I'm going to check that again. I had Googled it here when I was sitting here. Feeling or expression of reverence and adoration for a deity. That's what worship means. And I was just sitting here thinking to myself, I think worship is more of a lifestyle. What you have in your mind as the ultimate important things, that is what you worship in.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when it says that people worship God, they didn't necessarily always do just one thing. Sometimes they sang and prayed.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes they sat quietly, and then they sang. But in that whole sphere of whatever they were doing, they were always projecting that towards what they
mm-hmm.
were trying to come to, right? And so, you know, for that man who leaned on his horse and
exactly.
started thanking God, you know, I think he was worshiping all before that, but when he came to a pinch point in his life, he started to pray. But I don't think he just started worshiping then. He worshipped all along, and then depending where we are in life, we bring a gift to God, right? Sometimes praise, prayer,
mm-hmm.
fastings, whatever it is. So that's kind of how I view it, and I don't know if I'm right or not, but because that's how I do it in my own life.
Mm-hmm. Thank you.
I would agree. I think worship can include praise, but I think it's a mistake to think that it's excluded or only in praise. So worship can include praise, but worship is much more than praise. There's a famous quote by William Temple that on the definition of worship that I always appreciate when I read it. He says, "To worship is to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God, to feed the mind with the truth of God, to purge the imagination by the beauty of God, to open the heart to the love of God, and to devote the will to the purpose of God."
Amen. Thank you. I think we'll close at that. Thank you very much for all those thoughts and words. Let's really think about all the wonderful things that Christ is and will continue to be and what he wants to be in each one of us. And all the trials of this life will seem as nothing when we get to the end of the way. There's a song like that, I think it says, "And the trials of this road will seem nothing when we get to the end of the way. When we see that great city, and the Lamb of God is the light of that city. And there's never night there. There's never hunger. No more pain. And that's the Lord that we want to worship." Thank you.